Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings of life. We're so thankful tonight for this call. We thank you for Jesus the Christ, our Savior, the one who shedded the blood on the cross, that blood that will wash our sins away in baptism, that same blood purchased his church, the one that he died for on the cross, and the one that's mentioned in your word, the church of Christ. And Lord, we pray for our visitors that they receive your word with meekness and know that we put this call on. We speak the truth in love. And we pray that everyone have an open ear to hear the truth and receive it with meekness for us able to save their souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, Brother Anthony Flunder, our co-host, now will come on. Brother Flunder, have you not read about if there was no shedding of blood? Tell us about that, Brother Flunder.
Thank you, Brother Brooks. I appreciate the invitation. I appreciate the opportunity to proclaim God's word this evening. It is my goal to just share a portion of those things that we can read about in Scripture. When you consider the theme for this great gospel meeting that we have been hosting this month, the month of October, our theme has been, Have Ye Not Read? This theme is taken directly from Jesus Christ. In fact, there were three specific examples of Jesus saying these exact words. The context of these statements was to direct the audience to those things that have been foretold by inspiration. In other words, Jesus was calling to their understanding those things that had been proclaimed or prophesied long ago. In fact, he would say it in these ways. He would say in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 that it is written. He would say in John chapter 5 and verse number 39 to search the scriptures. He would say in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 44 that there are things written. So you see, Jesus directing the attention of his audience to those things that had been foretold in prophecy long ago or in the Old Testament. So when you consider our theme, Have Ye Not Read, our goal is to direct your attention to what does the Bible say. The authority of the scriptures is our intent to show that what we preach, you can read. If we are preaching and you can't read what we are teaching, well, there is a problem. So to direct your attention to the veracity, to the validity of what we preach, we want you to be able to read it in the inspired word of God, the Bible. My subject tonight is, have ye not read that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins? The text is taken from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. Where the inspired, anonymous writer recorded these words through inspiration. He says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So I understand we may have some listening tonight who are not members of the Church of Christ, or you may not be experienced in using the Bible. So before we get started, I want to define terms. That means I want to explain to you what my topic is. And to do so, we're going to define these terms by the Bible. What does the Bible say that these words mean? So my topic is, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So the word without means to be apart or separate from. It's the same word we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 14. For Paul said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. We also see this word shedding is the only time we can find this word shedding in the New Testament, but it means to pour, and we'll prove that a little bit later. But then we see this word blood. This word blood is one that we understand fully and completely, that without blood in our bodies, we cannot live. And then there's this word remission. We see this word in Acts chapter 5, verse 30 through 31, where the Bible says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him have God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Friends, the word remission simply means forgiveness. So when we take our subject tonight and we put all these definitions together that we have used the Bible to do, I want you to consider this. If you were to be without food, you would eventually die of hunger. If you were to be without water, you would eventually die of thirst. Or say, for instance, if you were without gas inside your vehicle, your car could not move. So maybe this helps the subject resonate even further that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So let's examine this topic and give you some context to bring the subject home. Hebrews is a book of figures, of types and shadows, meaning that these things were not the reality of what was to come, but merely a shadow. Just as if you were walking, your shadow would precede you. It would be in the likeness of your person, but your shadow would not be the fulfillment or the reality of you. Only when you passed would the fulfillment of you come to be. So in the book of Hebrews, we see this book of types and shadows and figures of these comparisons between what was under the old law of Moses and what has now been fulfilled under the law of Christ. So when you consider this text that the Hebrew writer is writing about this evening, he is comparing those things that are better under Jesus Christ versus those things that were mere shadows under Moses, the Levitical priesthood, the law that Moses established of ordinances, that law that he established at Sinai. These things were but a mere shadow. They were temporary. They were temporal in their inception. They were not meant to be eternal. All these things under the old law of Moses pointed to Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, since our theme is Have You Not Read, let's read. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 9, it says, But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Look at verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered and once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So when you consider these texts of scriptures, the Hebrew writer is showing the preeminence of Jesus, that Jesus is also a high priest, though he is not of the priesthood of Aaron. He is not a Levite. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. But when we examine what it means to shed blood, let's go to Exodus chapter 24, and we'll return back to Hebrews 9 in just a moment. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 3, we consider this when Moses says, And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all of the judgments. And all of the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. We see here in the book of Exodus that Moses has consecrated the people with blood. He has established this covenant, this testament that God has given him with blood. He has sprinkled the people with blood, but the blood that Moses has used is the blood of oxen. This is a peace offering that was offered. We'll read a little bit further in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So we see the role that blood plays into one having atonement. But we see that through these animal sacrifices, there was something pivotal that it served a purpose. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 4. It says, And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. But that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. We stay in 1 Kings and go to 1 Kings chapter 8, where the Bible says in verse number 62, And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. This is the dedication of the temple that Solomon has built. It says in verse number 63, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. Verse 65, and at that same time, Solomon held a feast, and all of Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. So we see by these examples that the altar was something that was not foreign to Israel. We see that sacrifices were not foreign to Israel. These were done under the Levitical system that Moses established, that God gave Moses this covenant. So Israel had the practice of offering sacrifices because that is what the law of Moses commanded them to do. We see when Solomon dedicated the temple, we have enumerated some 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. All of these things were placed upon an altar and offered to God. But in all these sacrifices, they point to someone in particular. Out of all these sacrifices, there's many thousands upon thousands of sacrifices that have been offered to God under the law of Moses. None of those offerings could take away or forgive sins. Consider what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. He says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse number 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. When you consider this text of Scripture, the blood of bulls of goats was insufficient to remove or to forgive sins. In fact, the Hebrew writer contrasts the blood of bulls and goats with that of a particular body of a human, of a man. In fact, we get additional clarity as to what this means by reading a little bit further in verse number 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we have contrasted with the sacrifices under the Levitical system. We have that contrasted with the offering that Jesus Christ made of himself. We see that Jesus understood and recognized that he was to be that great offering, that great sacrifice for the sins of the world that would take away sin. In fact, he himself said in John chapter 10, verse number 17 through 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So we see these sacrifices contrasted. The sacrifices under the law of Moses. And we see the one sacrifice that Jesus would offer of himself. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Well, why? for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is that great sacrifice, that sacrifice once and for all could forgive sin. Well, Brother Flunder, where are you going with this? Why is this important? Well, first of all men are amenable to the law of Christ. In fact, all mankind is amenable to this message I am teaching this evening. You see, God wants all men and women and children who understand, who are at an age of accountability, to obey the gospel. In fact, there are consequences for not obeying the gospel. It was Paul who wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, and when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." There are consequences for not obeying the gospel. Look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15 through 16. He says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Preach it to who, Jesus? Every creature. That means human beings. All mankind is amenable to the law of Christ. Look what he says in verse number 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But here's the consequence. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." Friends, I want us to understand that Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. In fact, Jesus was sent here to this sinful earth for the purpose of dying. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed." And be killed. But there's a conjunction connected to that. "And be raised again the third day." Look at Peter's response to what Jesus had just said. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from me, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Why would Jesus say that? Because Jesus understood that without shedding of blood, of his blood, there would be no remission of sin. In fact, our theme has been, "Have ye not read?" Well, let's read a little bit more. Even in the Old Testament, the death of Jesus had been foretold. When you consider what the psalmist recorded in Psalms chapter 22 and verse number 14 through 18, the psalmist David records these words in the Old Testament. He says, "I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Friends, if you are wondering what David is saying, he is speaking of to a future time when Jesus, that one perfect sacrifice, would be hanging on a cross at the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull at Calvary, where Jesus' hands were pierced, his feet were pierced, he was hanging on the cross. In fact, Isaiah would also speak to this particular moment in time in Isaiah chapter 15, verse number 6. When he speaks of the suffering that Jesus would endure before his crucifixion, when he says, in verse number 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." John would write of this moment some 700 years later in John chapter 19, verse number 1, when John would say, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." That scourging was that practice that entailed one being lashed with that cat of nine tails, with that flagellum that would cut across his back with pieces of metal or pieces of bone or pieces of wood, and would split that person's back open. It would endure great pain. It would take them within an inch of their life, but it would not kill them. We see later that Isaiah would again speak to this moment of Jesus who would suffer for the sins of the world in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 14 through 15. But the Bible says, as many were stoned at thee, his visage, his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was unrecognizable. But look at verse number 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and they that which they had not heard shall they consider. Notice 15 again, so shall he sprinkle many nations. We're pointing to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22, that without shedding of blood there is no remission. Consider what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53 about this suffering that Jesus would endure when Isaiah would record these words through inspiration in verse number 5 of Isaiah chapter 53, where he said, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Notice that Isaiah hasn't spoken that this man would endure these things because of what he did, but because of what others had done. Look at verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, what, Isaiah? The iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. Why? Why did he have to endure all this? Why did Jesus have to suffer this way? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Friends, this is why Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross, because of the sins of you and because of the sins of me and because of the sins of the entire world. The Bible goes on to teach us that what had been prophesied indeed did come to pass. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, in verse number 1, it says this, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was also called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." Friends, all of this came to pass that had been foretold in the Old Testament. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 26, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Verse number 35 says, "And they crucified him and parted his garment, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did cast lots." That's what David had prophesied in Psalm chapter 22. In fact, this death is what Peter would also preach during the first perfected gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in AD 33, where he told the people this great crime, this great transgression, but this great sacrifice. He says in verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Friends, family, brothers and sisters, why is it important that we consistently go back to this moment in time, to this great sacrifice of suffering that Jesus endured for all of us? Because if it was not for this death, there would be no forgiveness of sins. In fact, it would be Paul the apostle who would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." In fact, Paul would say it like this in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul would emphatically proclaim, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed? He says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, why was it necessary for Christ to die? We saw the reason that Isaiah would prophesy for the transgressions and the iniquities of my people. But look what Isaiah would also say in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 8. He said, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Paul would say in Romans 6 and verse number 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Well, what is sin? What is sin? John would tell us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, that whosoever committeth sin also transgresseth the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. That means that someone has missed the mark. Someone has not been dead on aim on what is required of us. Sin transgresses against God's law. In fact, Paul would say in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23 that if there is any ambiguity as to who is a sinner, well, God takes care of that for us through inspiration. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means you and I. That means every person who has lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has sinned. Those children who are at an age of accountability, they have sinned. But the exception is Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. The Hebrew writer says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." Here's the exception. "Yet without sin." Consider what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, concerning Jesus being sinless. Look at what love did for us. It says in verse number 21 about his manifestation, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." That was the necessity of the body. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, it was necessary that a body be made for the purpose of sacrifice, for this great sacrifice of sin, a body that could carry the sins of the world, a body by which blood could flow, that blood could be shed, that blood could be poured out. It was necessary that Jesus be manifested for this purpose. The Bible says and teaches us in the book of John pertaining to Jesus that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus put upon flesh and blood for this purpose. In fact, he would tell his disciples in John chapter 12, verse number 32 and 33, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Verse 33 says, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." Friends, family, brothers and sisters, the problem with sin is that sin carries consequences that are eternal if not dealt with. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 through 2. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin separates us from God the Father. Sin is that line that prevents us from having a relationship with God. Sin is that line of demarcation that prevents us from being able to make heaven our home. Sin will prevent you from calling heaven your home one day. It is necessary we understand and that we recognize the consequences that sin carries. If you consider what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 20 regarding sin, if sin is not checked, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wickedness shall be upon him. Each of us will have to stand before Jesus in judgment and deal with our own sin problem. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not surely die. So we see Jesus manifested for this purpose in which the Hebrew writer speaks of, which is better for us than the law of Moses. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's necessary Christ died, for where testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it of no strength at all, while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. We've proven that in the book of Exodus chapter 24. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things of the law purged or cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness. So here's why the blood of Jesus is important. Here's why Jesus suffered for six long agonizing hours at Calvary in Jerusalem in AD 33. Here's why the blood of Jesus is important to everyone listening to the call this evening. Here's why the blood of Jesus is of the utmost importance to every listener. Here's why the blood of Jesus is more precious than the COVID-19 vaccine that is being constructed. Here's why every person needs the blood of Jesus. Look what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19 concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 19, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we are therefore redeemed with the blood of Jesus. It is because of the blood of Jesus that now we are able to have propitiation, the propitiation of Jesus. We are now righteous because Jesus was the atoning sacrifice. He poured out his blood. In fact, Paul says in Romans 3:25, whom God set forth, why? To be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Christ is not only our propitiation, but he is also our redemption. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through how? His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Through Christ, we also have the remission of sins because of his blood. We have read that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. But it is also through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have reconciliation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. It is also through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have justification. We are now deemed righteous. We are now made righteous. Well, how is that? Look what the writer says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than being now justified, how? By his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. It is because of the blood of Jesus that now we have the opportunity to be deemed righteous in the sight of God the Father. That is a relationship that we have not had since we first sinned. The blood of Jesus is essential The blood of Jesus is of the utmost importance, and it is important that we all come in contact with that blood. If you've been watching the news, it has been propagated that there is a vaccine for the coronavirus that is near, and that it is encouraged that anyone who would like to have some protection against the virus to get the vaccine. But in order to get the vaccine, someone must first have a vial with the vaccine, and you must be inserted, you must be poked with that in order to have the vaccine. Well, the blood of Jesus works in a similar fashion. That in order for us to come in contact with the blood of Jesus, that process doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen with you touching your TV. It doesn't happen with you saying the sinner's prayer. It doesn't happen by having a form of doctrine independent of what I preach unto you this evening. In fact, the Bible teaches that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us," how? "From our sins in his own blood." You see, to be washed in the blood of Jesus is to go down into water. Look what the Philip and the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verse number 38 to 39. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." You see, to go down into the water is to come in contact with the blood, but it is also to be buried in the likeness of the death of Jesus. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse number 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It is in baptism where we come in contact with the blood and water. Peter would say this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse number 47, that after one has been baptized, if one has obeyed this gospel, that the Lord adds them to the church, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord adds you to the church. It is enjoined. You don't pay dues to get in. The Lord adds you. No man can add you. God does the adding. Let me make it abundantly clear tonight. God has never added any person to a denomination. God has never added anyone to the church that his son purchased with his own blood, according to Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. And the only church that God has ever and will add anyone to is the church of Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling." Well, Brother Flunder, what's the body? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence," according to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. Friends, I want us to understand perfectly and abundantly clear that without Jesus giving himself as the sacrifice that God required, we could not have the forgiveness of sins. And without you coming in contact with that blood through baptism, your sins cannot be forgiven. This pattern of doctrine of what I preached unto you, it's called the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." I've told you how Christ died. He suffered. He was slain on that cross. the Roman centurion pierced him in his side and outflowed blood and water, according to John chapter 19 and verse number 34. The Bible goes on to teach us that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Here Paul says in verse number 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ isn't still dead. Christ is at the right hand of his Father. Christ was resurrected from the dead. He was seen of over 500 witnesses that Paul attests to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ is alive and well. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the living God. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for man, and he offered himself once and for all. So friends, now you know, and you have read for yourself, that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The ball is in your court. The onus is upon you. What will you do next? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It was this pattern of doctrine that Philip preached in Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. When he was in Samaria, the Bible says he was preaching unto them the kingdom and also things concerning Jesus. Well, I've preached Jesus and I've preached his one church, the church of Christ. Jesus would also proclaim in Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5, I tell you, nay, that except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus would also attest in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, that if you confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father who art in heaven. But if you don't worry about it. Jesus won't even. But Jesus would also proclaim in Mark chapter 16, verse number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This puts you into Christ. You become a child of God. You become a member of the only church that God will ever add anyone to, the church of Christ. It's the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. But there are times in the life of a Christian we'll make decisions that are erring against God's word. That's why that same blood that was shed for forgiveness, the second law of pardon, is issued. But the Bible teaches us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But it takes us to be transparent about our condition. Be honest where we are in our life. Use the Bible to examine your condition. Let the Bible diagnose your sin condition, but it also gives you the remedy through the blood of Jesus Christ that is shed that can give me, that can give you the remission, the forgiveness of sin. At this time, I turn you back over to our host minister, Brother Tommy Brooks.
Thank you, Brother Flunder. You made it real clear to our listening audience tonight that without the shedding of blood, we're in trouble. There's no remission of sin, no forgiveness. And boy, Jesus did his part. God did his part. Jesus did his part and gave his life, shed the blood. It will give us that opportunity to be forgiven. And thank you so very much for making that lesson so plain and so simple. All who are listening tonight to understand. If you want to call tonight, you're not a member of Church Christ, we want you to be washed in that blood. And we want you to obey the gospel. We pray that you will. If you want to call, you've been listening. Maybe you've been listening to several sermons we've talked about on this call. And you're close to obeying. My question is, what are you waiting on? Why don't you do like many have done through our call and go on, get baptized, get back with the person who invited you to the call, tell them you want to be washed in that blood. And be forgiven of your sin and be added to the one true church, the Church of Christ. Obey it before it's everlasting, eternally too late. If you have a question, go ahead and email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And we'll make arrangements to help you get baptized or make sure you have a Bible class or get further studies, whatever it is that we need to do to help you. We will be happy to do that. Also, you can go to our website just to listen to this message Brother Flunder spoke on tonight. If you want to review it or review any of the other subjects that we've had on our call since the month of May, they're all on our website. Go ahead and go to HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And there you can hear the truth and you can obey it. You can review those lessons. You can rewind them. You can think about it. You can study them for yourself because this is about your personal soul salvation. And we thank you. We hope, pray you'll take it personal. Make that decision to obey for eternity to me. Let us pray to God about this tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings of life. Thank you for this day. We know it was a promise to us. We know some lay down last night and didn't see this day. And Lord, when you allowed us to see, and we thank you for our listening audience tonight, so many on the call. Thank you for our brothers and sisters across the nation who are joining us, supporting this preaching of the gospel, and also being edified and revived through the call. But we pray a special prayer for those who are not members of the Church of Christ, that they too understand what we're doing, speaking the truth in love and saying your book is right. Father, we pray that they too will believe in it and obey it before it's everlasting, eternally too late. Thank you for Jesus who died on that cross and shed the blood, and with that blood comes remission of sin. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for joining us tonight, last night of October. We're getting kicking off next week, the first week of November. Yours truly, Tommy Brooks. I'll be on. I'll open us up, kick off the November Gospel Meeting Call. I'll talk about the last Adam. You may have never heard about it. There was one Adam, but there's a second Adam. The last Adam. You want to hear that. And then following me, Brother Jared Skaggs, the son of Brother Johnny Skaggs. We have a father and son month for the month of November. We have a solo on Mondays. The Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday will be fathers and sons. Jared Skaggs, the son of Johnny Skaggs, will speak on Tuesday. Johnny will speak on Wednesday. Nathan Harper, the son of Robert Harper, will speak on Thursday. And Brother Harper will close it out on Friday. And then we're so thankful that we have a whole month of these sermons coming from the speakers who will be fathers and sons. And you know, the second week, Brother Russell Duke, good friend of mine, and powerful gospel preacher here in Houston, he'll kick us off on Monday. Following him will be Brother Glenn Collins, the son of Brother Gary Collins, will be preaching Tuesday and Wednesday. Then Brother B.J. Clark, the son of Brother T.J. Clark, will come on Thursday and Friday for that second week. And then the third week, we also are going to be rolling out the flyers for the third week, third and fourth week. They're upcoming. It'll be coming soon on our website. We've got some little fathers and sons coming on. Those are the first 2 weeks. So continue to support us. We're not going to stop. We're going to continue going to December. So we'll have some more powerful preachers coming on. So we ask everybody, continue to support us. Support us through prayer. Support us through attendance. And if you so desire, please go to our website, hollowheightscfc.net. And there you can online give toward this nationwide gospel meeting. All of us who are members of the Church of Christ, we ought to support the gospel being preached. So you can do that by donating to our call. Or just go ahead, it's online giving, nationwide gospel meeting call. You can donate there. Perhaps you want to mail it to us. All the information is on there. But don't feel that you have to. It's not necessary. We're not soliciting. However, we appreciate those who have, and we appreciate those who will consider, because we do have some expenses associated with continuing this call. May God bless you all. Have a good night's rest. Get ready for Sunday morning, first day of the week. Let's worship. May God bless you. Have a good night. Let's talk to you.